Psalm 83. I titled the message this evening, Speak to My Heart. Speak to My Heart. Verse 1, the psalmist says, Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. Now the psalmist is asking the Lord to speak. He says, don't keep silence. Don't hold your peace. You know, that is my constant prayer as well. One of my great fears every time we meet together is that you all only hear what I've got to say. And I want you and me both to hear the Lord speak, to hear Him speak to our hearts. Well, the psalmist asked the Lord to speak, and made me wonder, well, what does the Lord say when He speaks to His people? Well, really, it's the whole Word of God, isn't it? This book is everything God has to say to men. But I don't have time to preach the whole Bible tonight. As a matter of fact, I don't have time to preach it all in a lifetime. But I did look at these two phrases. Keep not thou silence, and hold not thy peace. To see what God says in other places in Scripture when those two phrases are used. And I want us to look at three of them tonight. And then look at three more things the psalmist asked the Lord to speak to the hearts of His people in this psalm. But first, look at Psalm 50. Here's the first one. Lord, speak and call your people out of the world. Psalm 50, verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof. Now the Lord will call His people from all over the earth, from the east to the west, everywhere the sun rises and sets. God has a people from every corner of this globe, and He will call them out when He speaks. In verse 7, He says, Hear, O my people, and I will speak. Well, what does the Lord speak when He calls His people? Well, He calls them, verse 2, by revealing Christ to them. Out of Zion, the perfections of beauty, God hath shined. Now, the perfection of beauty that has shined is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in His perfection, the perfection of His holiness, the perfection of His righteousness, the perfection of His love for His people and His love for the Father. And sinners will come to Christ when they see Him. If He reveals Himself to us, you know what we'll see? We'll see His perfection. In His perfection, He's everything we need. And we'll come to Him. And then when God speaks to His people, He reveals to them their sin has been judged in Christ. Look at verse 3. Our God shall come, and He shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Now when God calls, He reveals to us that He will judge all sin with death. He'll not overlook one sin. But what a comfort to know that God judges the sin of His people in the person of our substitute through the sacrifice of Christ. Our Lord said, and all men, all His people, all His elect, when He is lifted up, will come unto Him. When a sinner sees Christ crucified as their substitute, they come running. That's why I always only preach Christ and Him crucified. Because if God gives His people eyes to see Him, they'll come. How can they stay away? They'll find that they can't. Then when God speaks to His people, He reveals that their salvation is secure in God's covenant of grace. Verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, God is a covenant God. That means that God only does what He promised to do before time began. Before God made the world, He chose a people out of Adam's fallen race. That's why God sent His Son to die for them. Because He promised that He would. That's why He did it. And the sacrifice of Christ fulfilled all of God's covenant of grace. And God's covenant of grace is God's promise that He'll save His people by His grace through the sacrifice of His Son. Now, if I ever see that my salvation is secure in God's covenant, His covenant of electing love. His covenant of sacrifice. A sacrifice for the blood of His Son. I will come running to Christ. I promise you I will. Then when God speaks to His people, He reveals to them Christ their righteousness. Verse 6. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Now the heavens declare that God is, don't they? The heavens declare God's glory in creation. But this righteousness He speaks of here, that God's righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness, that's not revealed in creation, is it? It's revealed in the Word. It's revealed in the Gospel. And if God ever shows me Christ, my righteousness, that my righteousness is not in what I do or what I don't do, but it's in His perfect obedience. If He ever shows me Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness, I'll come running to Christ. How could I stay away from Him? God will call all of His people out of the world by revealing Christ to them. All right, second, look in Isaiah chapter 62. Lord, speak. Speak to Your people through Your servants. Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest, till He establish, and till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now this is the cry of God's people. Lord, You said You're going to rejoice over the people that You chose to save. You're going to rejoice over them because they're redeemed. And You said You've given watchmen, that You've given preachers upon the wall in their appointed places, and their job is to preach the gospel. Their job is to tell sinners how God saves sinners. Lord, You told those preachers, don't hold your peace, but preach boldly. Preach Christ always. Now, Lord, our prayer is enable them to do it. Lord, bless Your servants so Your name will be glorified and Your people will be saved. Lord, let Your servants keep preaching and let Your people keep calling until You do what You promised to do. Until You make Your people a praise in the earth. Now, is that statement too bold? To say, we're going to keep doing this till God does what He promises to do. Is that too bold? Can we make such a statement? Well, we can. We can be that bold when we're asking God to do what He promised to do. Look what He says in verse 8. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. See, God promised, this is what I'm going to do for my people. I'm going to do it by my right hand. I've sworn by my right hand and by the arm of my strength. Well, who's that? It's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the right hand of God's power. And God promised by the right hand of His power to save and to bless His people. So our prayer is, Lord, save me. Lord, send Your right hand of power to save me. Lord, save Your people through the preaching of Your watchmen, Your servants. Lord, bless Your word here so You save me. Now let me take this opportunity to one more time ask you. As often as the Lord brings me to your mind throughout the week, I beg of you that you pray for me. For me, for Eric, for these other men who preach here, for men who preach the gospel in other places. Pray for them. Often. What man is sufficient for these things? Not one of us. And if you find one thinks he is, don't listen to him. Not one of us. Oh, we beg your prayers that the Lord would bless His word to the saving of His people. All right, now look back at Psalm 39. Lord, speak to my heart and bless my heart in times of trouble. Psalm 39, verse 10. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebuke dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Now hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Now, Lord, when I'm in times of trouble and trial, my heart is broken. I can't help but just cry out to thee. Lord, don't hold your peace at my tears. Lord, speak comfortably to my heart. If the Lord would speak comfortably to our heart, when our heart is broken, I'm not talking about being sad now. I'm talking about when our heart is broken. What is it that we're to say that comforts the hearts of God's people? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Isn't that what God told Isaiah? And here's how you speak comfortably, Jerusalem. Cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished. Tell her the war is over. Tell her one more time the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, speak to my heart. Let me hear again that my sin has been punished in Christ. Let me hear again that you accept me in Christ. Not in my circumstances, not in the strength of my faith during this awful trial, but in Christ. Let me hear again that this is not a punishment from you. Because you don't punish your people for their sin. You already punished our substitute for our sin. But let me hear again, this is your correction. God will correct His children. He corrects the people that He loves. And isn't that comforting to hear? God only corrects His children. If you have not chastisement, you're a bastard and not a son. He only corrects His children. Then correction is an indication you're a child. God only corrects those that He loves. Then God's correction is an indication God loves us. And when you're weak from the trial, when you're weak from walking through this desert world, when you are utterly battered and bruised from fighting this civil war that goes on inside the believer between the old man and the new man, you know what is the very best thing you can do? You know what? I don't know if you're like me, but this is, I think, what a lot of people feel like when you're just so heartbroken, so sad, so you just want to hole up and in your house and lock the door and draw the shades and stay there and not see anybody, don't you? Afraid to go out in public. But you know what the very best thing you can do? Come to public worship service. That's exactly right. God comforts and strengthens the hearts of His people through the preaching of the Word. Doing what we're doing right now in the public worship service. God speaks to the hearts of His people through preaching. He comforts their hearts and He gives them food to grow upon. I heard this recently. You know, a pastor told someone hadn't been coming to services. You know, you need to be in services. And he said, well, you're being mean to me telling me that. And he said, is it mean for me to tell my children, you better come to the dinner table? There's some good meat and vegetables here. There's a good glass of milk. There's good vitamin D milk here that's going to give you strong bones and give you a healthy body. Is it wrong for me to tell my children, you better come eat this dinner your mama fixed for you? No, it's not. It's not bad for us to encourage one another. Be here when the children's bread is broken. This is how God feeds and comforts and strengthens His people. All right, now back in our text, Psalm 83. Lord, speak. Speak to my heart and tell me what really happened at Calvary. At verse 2, the psalmist says, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, And let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They're confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them, and they have holpen the children of Lot. Now all these nations he mentions here, they're natural enemies of each other. They all fight against each other all the time. But the one thing they could agree on is every one of them hated Israel. They all hated Israel more than they hated their other enemies, and they could all agree to come together and fight against Israel. Now look at Luke chapter 23. The very same thing happened at Calvary. Up to this point in history, Pilate and Herod hated one another. Their political ambition or whatever, for whatever reason, they hated one another. But look here at Luke 23, verse 12. You know, Pilate, he didn't want to have anything to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. He sent him to Herod. And Herod didn't want anything to do with him. He sent him back to Pilate. And verse 12, and the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. But when it came to hating this man Jesus, they could be in agreement. And they were in such agreement, those enemies became friends. They became friends in the common bond of hating God's Son. And the same thing that happened with Herod and Pilate happened with the Jews and the Romans. Look at Acts chapter 4. You know, the Jews, they're a lot like Republicans and Democrats today. They wouldn't agree with the Romans or the Gentiles over any matter ever. They just, if they think it, I think the opposite. They couldn't agree with one another. But they sure agreed and joined forces against Christ at Calvary. Acts 4, verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the Jews, the people of Israel, were gathered together. They all gathered together with this one mission, to crucify the Lord of glory, to get rid of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, to put away this strange doctrine once and for all. Now, I know that's what they did. But Lord, speak to my heart. Don't let me just hear the historical facts of this day. Don't just let me know your acts. Lord, speak to my heart and show me your ways. Speak to my heart and tell me what really happened that day. What was really accomplished that day when Jesus of Nazareth died on that middle cross. Tell me what you accomplished that day. Here it is, verse 28. They gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They gathered together and did not accomplish their will at all, but they accomplished God's eternal will. And despite all the despicable things men did at Calvary, do you know the cross was not an act of men at all? It was an act of God. It was an act of God's justice. It was an act of God's mercy. This is the only way. You and I are so sinful. The only way God can be merciful to us is through everything He did to His Son's cross. That's the only way He could be merciful to sinners. He had to put their sin away through the sacrifice of His Son. The sacrifice of Christ is God's way of satisfying His justice so He could give His people mercy. So He could give them everlasting life. Look at Acts chapter 5. Peter tells us this. Acts 5 verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. You meant to be done with Him forever, but the God of our fathers raised Him up. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, men didn't accomplish their will at all, did they? No, God did. God raised him from the dead. Instead of getting rid of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, now the whole world has heard of him. Instead of getting rid of him and burying him in the ground out of sight, God's exalted him back to glory. And when he comes back, every eye is going to see him at once. Instead of getting rid of all his followers, you know, scaring them to death and torturing them and doing all these persecutions to them to get them to not preach this gospel, to get this gospel to where it's not heard in the world anymore. Instead of that, his followers went into all the world preaching the gospel. And all his followers, all the followers of this man Jesus, every last one of them, were saved. Their sin was forgiven. They were given eternal life. Through this sacrifice, God made his sinful people to be righteous. They couldn't become righteous through the law, but they did through this man, the sacrifice of this man. He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God exalted Christ back to his right hand on glory, in glory. You know why? Because Christ accomplished the salvation of his people. The work was done. So instead of the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, instead of them being able to keep all their form and ceremony of religion, instead of them being able to keep that all intact, it was all put away. It was all done. Instead of keeping the law in force and making men try to earn a righteousness by the law, God's people are given rest from the law because Christ obeyed it. He honored it, magnified it. Salvation is accomplished. They severed forever the believer's relationship with the law, even as a rule of life. The law is not the believer's rule of life. Christ is. They destroyed everything they held dear by crucifying God's Son. Instead of getting rid of him, they lifted him up so that God's people could obey. Obey the command of the gospel. The command of the gospel is look to Christ. Look to me. Look to that one lifted up on a tree, crucified for you, and you will be saved. You will be. Just as surely as someone bitten and dying by those fiery serpents, they're dying because of that venom, just as surely as they looked at that brazen pole, or that brazen serpent lifted up on a pole, sure as they were healed, you'll be saved if you look to Christ. And I know someone will say this, because I said it. I had the sense not to say it out loud, but I thought it. I said it to my own self. But I can't see. I wanted to tell Brother Henry so many times, if you just tell me where he is, I'll look. If you tell me where he is, I'll see him. But I can't see him. I don't understand. Friend, listen to me. The commandment from God is did not see. The commandment from God is not understand. The commandment of God is look. Look and live. Look to Christ. If you look to Christ, you'll see. That only makes sense if somebody's looked to him. If you look to Christ, you'll see. Looking is not a physical act. Looking to Christ is believing him in the heart. That serpent, brazen serpent lifted up on a pole. Why would somebody who's dying, probably miles away, that couldn't see it if they did have good eyesight, their eyes are swollen shut with the venom coursing through there, why would they look to that brazen serpent? Just one reason. They believe God. God said, if you look, you'll be healed. Why would a blind sinner look to Christ? We believe God. God said, look, you look and you'll see. You look to Christ and you'll be saved. That's what God accomplished at the cross. For all of his people, the eternal salvation of all that he chose to save. Oh, I love to hear about that, don't you? If God gave me ear to hear it, he won't keep me from Christ. Right, here's the fifth thing. Lord, speak and assure my heart that your enemies will not be able to take me away from you and will not be able to take my salvation from me. Verse 9, back in our text, Psalm 83. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Now, these enemies of Israel were all destroyed in a miraculous way, showing us this is something only God could do. The Midianites were the strongest country on the earth, and they were oppressing Israel. I mean, they were oppressing them so much, they took everything from them. They took all their food, they took, I mean, they just everything from them. But there's a man named Gideon. He was threshing out, he was hiding, threshing out this little bit of wheat or corn or whatever it was he had. He had to hide because he was afraid the Midianites would come take it from him. This man Gideon, who did everything he could not to be a public man, took this little army armed with lamps, covered with pitchers and trumpets, and destroyed that Midianite army. And then Gideon's men cut the heads off the princes of the Midianites. That's who Oreb and Zeb are. They went and cut their heads off. Now, how did a little nation, just without any army, without any weapons, without any training, without any food, how did they do that? God did it, didn't he? Miraculously delivered them from that enemy. And Sisera, he was a mighty general. And his king, Jabin, they were defeated when a woman named Jael nailed Sisera's head to the ground while he's taking a nap. And he had just come from a battle that they lost, and the battle was raging, and I thought, what kind of general? I mean, this is a mighty general. This is a skilled man. What kind of general lays down and takes a nap while the war's going on, while the battle's going on? Why would he do that? God miraculously delivered him, didn't he? See, these enemies all seemed too powerful. It seemed like they could not be defeated. It seemed like they'd be there forever. They weren't too hard for God to deal with. And the psalmist is asking the Lord to do the same thing to our enemies today. He says in verse 13, oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. Lord, just let them roll away like a wheel. Just put them on the hill and let them roll away. Like tumbleweed just blowing across the prairie. Just let them roll away. Isn't that what Christ has done with the sins of his people? He rolled them away. Rolled them off of us. Rolled them onto his great shoulder. And put them away by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 14, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. Lord, burn them up so they don't exist anymore. That's what fire does to wood. It just burns it up so it doesn't exist anymore. Isn't that what Christ has done with his people? As he endured the fiery justice of God, he put away the sin of his people so it doesn't exist anymore. Lord, speak to my heart and assure me my sin is not going to separate me from you. Assure me nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, here's the last thing. Lord, speak to me and tell me your name. Verse 15, so persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. I say this often, believers pray to be delivered from our enemies. And there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to do that. But we ought not pray that they be damned, that they be destroyed. Our prayer should be that the Lord would reveal himself to them. That they make the, that he would make them afraid of him. That they, he would make them fear him. You know, that's not just our enemy's problem. By nature, that's our problem too. That's the nature, the problem of all men. Our nature will not fear the Lord. The accusation against us in Romans 3:18 is there's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, Lord, make them fear you. Make them fear you. Make them ashamed of their works and make them fear you. That. Now, there's a reason that we pray this, that they may seek thy name. Lord, do that for my enemies and do that for me. Lord, make me fear you. Make me ashamed of my works, so I seek thy name. And the people who won't seek God's name are described in verse 17. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Everyone who will not seek the name of the Lord is going to perish. But everybody who seeks the name of the Lord, everybody who seeks it, is going to find out who He is. That's what His name tells us who He is. Everybody that seeks the name of the Lord will find out who the Lord is. Verse 18. That men may know that Thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. The people who seek the Lord will find out His name is Jehovah. Now, that name means the self-existent one. I read that this is God's sacred name. All right, look at Exodus chapter 12. Well, what does this name, the name of the self-existent one, God's sacred name, Jehovah, what does that reveal to my heart? Well, here's another time this name is used in Scripture. Exodus 12, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And the name translated here, Lord's, is the same name translated Jehovah back in our text. Now, what happened that night? This is the Lord's Passover. Well, the Lord Jehovah is a just God. This is what the Passover reveals to us. He will punish all sin with death. He'll punish His enemies. Those who refuse to believe them, He'll punish them justly. Get just exactly what they deserve. And He saves His people in justice. They get just exactly what they deserve too. When the Lord passed through Egypt that night, He did it in justice, didn't He? He came to bring death to the firstborn in every house in Egypt. And when He came to the house of the Israelites, He passed over them. He passed over every door, every house where there was blood on the door. If it wasn't blood on the door, the firstborn died. But if there's blood on that door, the firstborn lived. You know why? Blood on the door meant there's already been death in this house tonight. I don't have to go in there and kill the firstborn. A lamb has died as a substitute. The firstborn lived because the substitute died in his place. And that blood had been applied to the door in faith that God would do what He said He'd do. That's who Jehovah is. He passes over the sin of His people because He's punished their sin in the person of their substitute. This is my prayer for you and me. Lord, speak. Oh, speak through Your Word. Speak through the Gospel and reveal Your name, Jehovah, to my heart. Lord, give me faith in Christ. Apply the blood of Christ to my heart and I'll be saved. Now that seems, what's the right word? Does it seem impossible? Does it seem like something I can't understand? God applying blood to my heart? Well, I know this. God's able. God's able. Don't ever be afraid to ask God to save you. He is able. The end of our text tonight says, that people may know Your name alone is Jehovah, that Thou art the Most High over all the earth. God's the Most High over all the earth. What's too hard for Him? Never be afraid to ask the Lord to save you. Lord, speak to my heart in power and make me look, make me believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to my heart. That's all I hope can say with young Samuel. Speak, Lord. I serve it. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You that You've seen fit to reveal Yourself in Your Word to Your people. Lord, speak to our hearts this evening. Don't just let the preacher speak to our ears. Don't let us just hear the words of men. But Father, I beg of You that You'd speak to our heart and reveal Your Son to us. Enable us to look to Him. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks.